At that time when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came up and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Cecil DeMille's 1956 Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston is very good for several reasons. I especially like the fact that it treats miracles as real. We have all the plagues, frogs, the locusts, the Nile turning into blood. I love the fact that there's the receiving of the law on Mount Sinai. The separation of the Red Sea is portrayed as real, because it was real. Played by Charlton Heston, Moses is manly and formidable. But one thing I think they missed is that numerous times, I didn't have a chance to watch it this week to confirm this, but if I remember correctly, Moses always says, let my people go. And that's part of what was in the Bible. But it's not exactly everything that was in there. Because in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 7, God says, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. How about Exodus 8? It says, let my people go so that they may worship me. How about Exodus 9? It says, let my people go so that they may worship me. How about Exodus 10? Let my people go so that they may worship me. See, what's missing, at least in my memory of Charlton Heston, is this line, so that they may worship me. Liberation theology was a movement in Latin America that anyone my age or older remembers. Liberation theology was a system that proposed that Jesus came to free the poor from political and economic oppression. It was highly promoted by Jesuits in Latin America in the 1980s and the 1990s, and actually probably the 1970s. Now, when I lived in Mexico as a seminarian in the 2000s, that's the right word, I discovered in Mexico liberation theology had mostly petered out by that point. So I'm not going to rip on a theology that is dead by this point. No need to beat a dead horse. In fact, when I lived in Mexico, they told me the bigger danger to Catholicism was mixing Eastern religions with Catholicism. Hinduism, Reiki, those types of things they were seeing coming in. So I realized liberation theology doesn't need a great shoot down today. But I do want to talk about why, from a human point of view, it had to be hard for progressives to understand why liberation theology failed. I mean, the Catholic Church had a lot of influence in Latin America in the 1980s, and many priests told people to buck the system. They told many of these poor people to just buck the system through this liberation theology. And really, there was a lot of corrupt systems, if you think of Latin America in the 1980s. You had the Guatemalan Civil War that lasted all the way from 1960 to 1996. You had the Civil War of El Salvador from 1979 to 1992. You had the thousands killed by Pinochet in Chile. Thousands left dead by Colombian drug lord Pablo Escobar all through the 1980s. And then the tens of thousands have disappeared all across Latin America due to corrupt governments. And again, liberation theology was a system that proposed that Jesus came to free the poor from political and economic oppression. Why did it fail? There's a lot of reasons, but the primary one is a supernatural one that I cannot prove. I can't prove the supernatural one, but I think it's the primary reason it failed. It's because every man and woman, rich and poor, has a desire to be free of sin more than be free of persecution. Every man, woman, and child has a desire to be free of sin more than be free of persecution. Every man, woman, and child, rich or poor, has a desire to be healthy in conscience more than healthy in body. Remember what Zechariah says in Luke chapter 1, free to worship God without fear. This is the goal of life. But what we're going to see in this sermon is being free to worship God without fear has more to do with the interior reality than the exterior reality. In fact, if you read the Beatitudes, it's very clear that those under oppression can be free in their hearts. Because without fear is the means, and worshiping God is the end. End meaning goal. Now, this isn't to say we want to promote fascism or unfair systems to the poor. It's just saying that liberation theology failed because amidst all the torture of Latin America in the 1980s, the poor still desire Jesus Christ more than political power. And that's probably why Protestant evangelicals took half of our Catholic flock down there. They tapped a deeper desire than food and power and health. And we see this in the gospel today, that Jesus heals the man not just for the sake of health, but so he can go worship. Listen again to St. Matthew chapter 8. At that time, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came up and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And stretching forth his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I will be made clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a witness to them." A couple things to notice. First, notice that this man worshipped Jesus. Greek is adore or worship. People say, oh, they didn't know Jesus was God. Well, why would they use the word in Greek, adore or worship? Already, even before he's healed, that tells us a lot, that we should be worshiping God even if we don't get our way. Even before he's healed, he bows down and he worships Christ. And when he is healed, where's the first place Jesus sends him? To the priest, to the temple. Not back to his family, not to have a party. He sends him to the priest, to the temple, to worship God. And Jesus is God, so he's sending him to worship him. We were made to worship God as he wants to be worshiped. Remember, right after Pentecost in Acts chapter 3, there's a man crippled from birth. It says, quote, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Close quote. Notice that the man is healed to worship God. He goes into the temple with John and Peter. He's not just freed of being crippled to go live a healthy life. And that's why I point out Cecil DeMille's and Charlton Heston's movie dumbing down that key line, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." Or as the Benedictus says, "Free to worship him without fear." And once they are free to worship, notice how specific worship is. Exodus 25 tells the Jews how to make the Ark of the Covenant. Quote, "They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits, and a half shall be its length, a cubit and a half its breadth, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside you shall overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark." Close quote. It's Exodus 25. Notice how specific all of that is. Notice how specific God gives us the rules to worship him. This is part of freedom. It reminds me of the rubrics in the front of the 1962 missal on what the priest can and can't do at Mass, how specific the rules are, or the 1955 missal, or any missal back 1,000 plus years. Nowadays, we look at all those rules and say, does God really care? Yes, he really does. It says in the front of all those old missals that we use at this Mass, if the priest fails at this, it's a mortal sin. If the priest fails at that, it's a mortal sin. If the priest purposely misses this, it's a mortal sin. That's what the old missal is. It's right on our high altar that I'm using. God's very specific about how he wants to be worshipped. Think how the priest at the traditional Latin Mass must walk up the stairs using his right foot before his left foot. Or think how the altar servers always light the right candles before the left candles. I'm not saying it's a mortal sin if you get that wrong, guys. But I used to mock such things as arbitrary, even through seminary, before I kind of came deeper to understand that God has very specific desires. I used to mock these things myself. Does God really care? Why does it matter if these rubrics in the traditional Latin Mass are so specific, if there's people dying of hunger in the world? Well, because doing God's will always leads to salvation. Now, people might quote Exodus 25 back to me and say, oh, but that's the Old Testament. I would respond to them, well, just remember, one of the early heresies condemned by the church is Marcionism. Marcionism discredited the Old Testament. It's amazing how many people will say to me, oh, but that's the Old Testament. How many Catholics will say to me, oh, but that's the Old Testament? Don't be afraid to say to them, you should research the heresy called Marcionism. Marcionism discredits the Old Testament in favor of the New. It's a heresy. It's all the Word of God. So if God was once specific in worship, we might want to come to the conclusion it's not crazy that the 1962 Missal has very specific ways he wants to be worshipped. Because God doesn't change. Oh, and I mentioned heresies. By the way, we'll start in 2 weeks this class that we're going to call Heresies and Their Remedies. We're going to start with all the early Christological heresies, so it should be a lot of fun because we'll go through Constantinople 1, 2, and 3, the Council of Chalcedon. We'll look at what people really got wrong and why Christ was one person with two natures and two wills, and then go all the way through the Albigensian heresies, heresy of modernism, all the way to the end. But anyway, point of all this is this, that remember the Psalms say, for all the gods of the Gentiles are devils, but the Lord made the heavens. That means, for example, to worship the gods of Hinduism is to worship demons. It's not a very popular thing to say, but if the Bible's the Word of God, and we Catholics believe it is, then to worship other gods is to worship demons. And after being to India twice, I can tell you, they look and feel like demons. And what do? They enslave their worshipers. That's not fun. Because rich or poor, we are not free until we are worshiping the God of heaven and earth. Rich or poor, we are not worshiping God until we are worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped. That is why the rules of the liturgy matter, even for our freedom. It's not to make us scrupulous or fear God as arbitrary or capricious. In fact, we believe in a marriage of faith and reason and a God whose love is everlasting to his bride, the church. But we as the bride, the church, must stick with the bridegroom in obedience in all that he has asked in every single century through the Holy Spirit, through the popes, the fathers, and the saints, if we want to be free from the gods of the nations, which are demons. God allows this worship of false gods on earth, but it will not lead to heaven. Free to worship God without fear. You know, last night I got a call to the hospital, and I went to Memorial, and there was a 24-year-old girl who was prone, that means face down, on a ventilator, breathing tube, but she was awake and alert and could hear everything I said as this machine breathed for her. She was dying of pneumonia. And with her face down, this breathing tube in her, her arms restrained, or at least unable to move due to chemical restraint, her parents told me that she could hear everything I said to her. So we went through the entire old rite of extreme unction, the commendation of the soul to God, the words that she is to say as her last words to God. And if she can't, I say them for her. And I said to her, repeat in your heart with me. And you know the three words the church has the dying person say? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And she died at 9 p.m. last night when I was in the room with her and her family. Her body completely fettered by chemical chains and plastic chains. But this extreme unction worked, and I think it did, her soul free to worship God. There was peace in the room at her death. Can any of us hope for anything more than a good death? That's freedom. That's freedom to worship. Finally, think of Peter or Paul in chains. They're fettered in body, but free in soul. They could not be happier to be with Jesus Christ in that prison. They're more free than that Hindu who is in prison or the Hindu who is in his billion-dollar home in Mumbai, as one of them has. Because worshiping God as he wants to be worshiped is the goal or the end. Everything else, including social projects or miraculous healings, these are only the means. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.